Turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Welcome. Good crowd. We had a bigger crowd yesterday. Wow. Praise the Lord. I want us to read the first 9 verses. I'm actually going to be preaching through this chapter on Paul's teaching on his salvation and what he made so important in his message here. It's a great book. You know I love it. It's one of my favorites. I'll read the first verse. We'll go through verse 9. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe.
Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of incision.
For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. We thank you we have your word. We thank you we have your testimony. We thank you for the great songs that we've sung and the prayers that have been prayed. And, oh Lord, you have blessed us richly. And we come to you, want to give you thanks for your loving kindness and ask your blessing upon this preaching of your word. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. He made a statement there, no confidence in the flesh. It's the end of verse 3. Have no confidence in the flesh. One of the biggest mistakes you'll ever make is putting confidence in the flesh. I know I've trusted at different times some person, I thought their testimony was good and whatever, and they let me down. They let me down. And I learned you got to not put much confidence in their flesh. And by the way, you better not put much confidence in your flesh. I've let myself down. You ever let yourself down? Well, I'll tell you what, if you're trusting in your goodness, in your restraint, in what you're not going to do, and that how you will be above the temptations around you, you're going to be disappointed. Because you are in the flesh and you are controlled many times by the flesh, therefore you better not judge any righteousness that has anything to do with the flesh. And so that's what Paul is telling us here. Verse 3, we are the circumcision. Now, who is the circumcision? It's Israel, the Jews. They were circumcised. Every male child born on the 8th day is circumcised as a Jew. And this was one of the ways that the Germans had of proving that a certain man was a Jew and he wasn't a normal German, because they would check him to see if he was circumcised, and they caught a bunch of them in World War II because of that and put them in prison. Now Paul is saying something here. We, talking about the church, we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. Now, circumcision is in the flesh. Circumcision is a sign between the Jews and God, and they've carried it through all the years from Abraham. Now, he says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. It's not a matter of worshiping Him in the flesh. Now, you're come here, and you may look upon it as a duty to God or a sacrifice to God, that you come into the fellowship of the house of God, you come and hear the word of God, you come and pray, and your flesh is actually bringing you in the door, and you've overcome the laziness of all the people who aren't here. There are hundreds of people that think they're members of this church, and they show up once a year. You know, they're not very helpful. So if I put my confidence, oh, we got 1,000 members that think this church, or 300 members that think this church. But if they don't ever give a dollar, they don't ever come and occupy a seat, and they don't ever bring anybody with them, what good are they? Hey, you better not put much confidence in the flesh. The flesh is going to let you down. He says here, worship God in the Spirit. You really want to talk to God, how can you talk to God? He's Spirit. You don't talk to Him in the flesh. Oh, you may say the words in the flesh, but God is a Spirit, and we have contact with God through the Spirit. It's not just our physical beings. And if that's all you have, then, man, you're in a very weak thing. The flesh is a mess. Just look on the paper or more so on the television, all the news around, and see what the flesh is doing. And many times, I'm sure you do at the same time, I wonder, why would anybody do that? What is the temptation? I don't understand. I don't know, have they got so depraved that they have no thought of anybody else or anything else? Wow, the flesh is a mess. Worship God in the Spirit. That's the only way you can worship God. Whatever little fleshly offerings, I lived in Guatemala for 3 years, preached there, and I would go up into the mountains. I like to walk. I would take my New Testament with me, and I would take the boys. Eddie and Billy were 10, 11, 12, and we would go up in the mountain. We'd climb volcanoes. One of them we climbed quite often was El Baúl, and it was a blown-off-the-top-of-the-head volcano. I mean, it came up like this, and then it went like that. And you had just this big hill that you were climbing. And I would climb up there, and they would have little places of worship. Maybe just a little, something 2 foot high. And there'd be chicken feet there, or some other something like that. The Indians were offering something to their God in the flesh. Well, God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so He's saying, we who are now Christians and are worshiping God in the Spirit, we are the real circumcision, because the real circumcision is not of the flesh, but is of the Spirit. Look at Romans 2:28. Paul explains it again. He's not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. Well, we know it is. It's real. But he said it's not the real one that pleases God. He wants your heart curtailed. He wants your heart cut back. He wants your heart to have His impression upon it. He wants you to love like He loves, and He wants you to stand like He stands. Praise God. He said He's not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. Verse 29. But He is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is not that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And he's in chapter 10 of Romans, he says, for I bear them, the Jews, record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They have a lot of worship. There's a lot of worship in the world, even going on today, and even in many Christian churches. where they really do not understand salvation or what God is in the Spirit. God isn't interested on how many days you go to Sunday school. God is not interested in what kind of food you eat right now. He's interested in your heart. He wants your mind changed to where what you used to love, now you hate. To what you used to hate, now you love. Now, go back to Proverbs 23:23, and he says, buy the truth. Amen. Pay whatever price you got to pay for truth. If you got to pay going to school, finishing some classes and getting some degrees or whatever, if he gives you some truth, well, it's worthwhile. Buy the truth. Whatever you have to pay, buy the truth. You know what you want? You want the truth. I really have a problem with liars. I really do. You lie to me, I just have a real hard time ever trusting anything you say again. It just doesn't sit well with me. And you know, sell it not. Okay, you get the truth. Somebody doesn't like the truth you got. Don't give it up. Don't give it up for friendship. Don't give it up for marriage. Don't give it up for money. Don't give it up for position. Solomon is telling you something here. Truth is worthwhile. Buy it. Spend what you have to spend, whether it's time or it's money or whatever. You get the truth, you don't sell it. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. Now, thinking of that and thinking of what our relationship is with God, you get saved. Wow. That's all of life. You won the lottery. Amen. You won the lottery. You saved. Your sins are forgiven. You have the confidence that when they lay your body in the ground, your spirit won't be there. Going to be with God that made you and made him and walk with you. Well, praise the Lord, buy the truth and sell it not. Solomon was a pretty wise man. The Bible says so. He also says, buy wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy the truth and sell it not. How many people have sold their soul just for a pot of beans? A pot of beans? You hungry? You faint? You think, what's my birthright to me? What's a spiritual thing? I can't see it. I can't feel it. He says, buy the truth and sell it not. Not for anything. Stick by the truth. That's one reason I love the Bible. I really do. I have confidence. It's faith. Amen. It's my belief. And I'm talking about this old King James Bible I got right here. I don't need a whole lot else. I believe it's true. I have bet my life. I'm 82 years old now, and at 20 years old, I bet my life and I bet my eternity that it was true. Amen. I said, wow, I've got something I'm going to hold, something I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give it up to be friends. I'm not going to give it up for a job. I'm not going to give it up because it's something easier. I'm not going to give it up for anything. I want truth, and if I've got truth, why would I ever give it up? Buy the truth and sell it not. Now, in that verse there, it says, have no confidence in the flesh. I don't know about you, and I've said this so many times, but I'm trying to hope I leave some things around. When I read the Ten Commandments, I don't have any confidence in my flesh. Brother Brian was talking to us, why do we have such anger, resentment, and payback? Well, I've always had it. When I was a kid, you hit me, I was going to hit you. Even if you were bigger, you were going to get hit back. You might beat me up, but I might chew your finger off too. In other words, you could say, I can beat him up, but I don't want to ever do it again. It costs too much. It hurts too much. You ever thought about that? Well, I don't have much confidence in my flesh. I don't have much confidence in even all the decisions I make. Do you? I make a lot of wrong decisions. I end up buying the wrong thing. You ever bought the wrong thing? I end up going to the wrong place. I end up saying the wrong word all the time, my mouth. Man, this thing would drown me and kill me. Is your mouth any better? No, you're probably not. So he says, no confidence in the flesh. I don't trust my thinking. I don't trust my heart. I don't trust my strength. I don't trust my morality. Amen. I don't trust it. You know something? Paul says in verse 4, look at verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. You ever thought about Paul? Paul is very interesting to me. Here is a man that, according to his own testimony, lived up to the law. Personally, physically at least, not necessarily emotionally. I don't think most of the people that are trying to keep the law are thinking about what they think, what goes on in their head. They say, well, I haven't committed adultery. They didn't say they never looked on a woman to lust after her or looked on a man to lust after him. So they think I've completed the law. Personally, when I read those things, thou shalt not covet. Well, I can covet a lot of things. I have coveted a lot of things. You do too. Now, it may not impress you that that's sin. It impresses me. In my mind, and I know in my heart, I'm a covetous person. I know also that I'm a lustful person. I know also I like to think I'm right and everybody else is wrong. And I know all of you agree with me. No, there's 100 other people in this room who think they're right. And everybody that disagrees with them is wrong. I don't trust my flesh. I don't trust the way I think. I don't trust what I go after. I don't trust that I've always made the right decision. I've learned, though, that I can live through those decisions. You can, too. Yeah, amen. Now, he said, though, I might also have confidence in the flesh. Now, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am more. Well, I think that's a true statement from this man. Paul is a very interesting individual. He is an unusual individual. He had dedication to the Jewish cause and to a strict sect of the Jewish cause. And he was so much so, he says, I was circumcised the eighth day. He was born a Jew of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. If you wanted a Hebrew man, look at me. I'm the Hebrew of the Hebrews. Touching the law, a Pharisee. Now, that's a fanatic. You know what a Pharisee was? He was very much like fundamental Christians. I don't do this. I don't do this. I don't touch this. I don't drink this. I don't go there. And he was also a murderer. He was a prison guard. He was a man to go out and catch people because of their Christianity and drag them back to Jerusalem to be tried and to be put in prison or killed. He hurt people in the name of God. He hurt people in the name of religion. This guy was sold out. Now, I'm not even sold out that much as a Christian. I don't want to beat up anybody. I don't want to force anybody. to confess that they trust the Lord. I know a lot of churches, they've got a lot of things that are wrong about them. And one of them is trying to push everybody their way. If you don't see it, it's never going to work. It's a thing of the heart. It's a choice. That's like there are 4 or 5 billion women in the world. Well, I just wanted one. I got the one I wanted. Praise the Lord. Lived together almost 60 years. I loved her then. I still love her now. I loved her at 16. That was something out of the heart. I don't know what caught my mind. She certainly wasn't the most beautiful woman in the world. She probably wasn't the smartest woman in the world, but she was good looking enough and smart enough. One day my girls were, I guess, were singing in the auditorium over yonder, and they sang and the people applauded. We don't generally applaud, but they did. And I got up and said, "See, that talent came from me." And I said, "Verlene, what'd they get from you?" She said, "Brains." Nail my hide. This guy was circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Yep. Nobody ever brought up charges on Paul that he disobeyed the law or disobeyed God. He's saying, if anybody has a right to trust in the flesh, I've got a better right. Some of you here think you're pretty good. That might be your biggest mistake. That could keep you from getting saved. You know, the one thing that I knew when I was 20 years old, that I wasn't very good. I knew I was a sinner. I knew enough of the Bible to know what God said was right and good, and I knew I didn't live up to it. So when I heard of the great good news that God could forgive all my sins, that was good news. Amen. I was scared of hell. I believed there was a heaven and a hell. And I believed I was going to one or the other. And I would do like some of you are thinking right now. You think, well, you know, I'm not as bad as the worst, and I'm not necessarily as good as the best. But I'd be somewhere around 50%. Surely I'll go in. Surely I'll make heaven. You might not. Hell? Why would you take a chance on hell? Why would you ever turn down a gospel message? Why wouldn't you be like some people? Brian, was it you who kept coming to the altar over and over again trying to get saved? Something like that. I heard of an old preacher years ago in the West. He made 150 trips to the altar before he was sure he was saved. Turned out to be a good preacher, but he waited. He kept coming back until he got it. He didn't want to go to hell either. You want to go to hell? Trust yourself. You want to go to hell? Deny Jesus Christ his right to rule over you. Deny God his right to be your God. This is not in my sermon, but I laugh. I think of people who say, "I wouldn't worship a God that." And then they lay out something that kills somebody or that does something else or that had a living hell, whatever. You don't have a choice then but one God. That's your choice. You take God or you don't. How foolish are you? How stupid? How self-centered are you? Who do you think you are? There are 9 billion people like you on the face of the earth. And probably about that many have died since Adam. Who do you think you are? There is only one God. And there's only one Savior. His name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He said, no man comes unto the Father but by me. One mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus. You got to deal with the God we've got. Why don't you recognize that the God's tried to reveal Himself to you, give you an opportunity to come before Him and ask for mercy and get saved. Wow! That God, that one God that you don't like some characteristic of? Well, you probably don't like some of my characteristics. I probably don't like some of yours. That doesn't mean I'm not going to be your friend or I wouldn't give you the gospel. And it wouldn't mean that God understands. He understands where you are. He is so merciful.
Amen.
His loving kindness is beyond description.
Amen.
What I read of the love of God in this book right here is one that just blows my mind away. Aren't we so happy that we have the God we have?
Yes.
I am. The God I've got has love. Motivating emotion is love. And He loves even wicked sinners. He loves self-righteous people just like you. You know what He says? I have more of a reason to trust my righteousness than most anybody else. And He lists it out for you. It's very, very clear. And yet He comes down and look at verse 8. Doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. You know what He said? He said everything between verse 4 and verse 7, or 6 really, I've thrown it all away. I had this personal righteousness. I lived this kind of a life. I have disciplined myself this way. And I have something to be proud of. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You want to talk about a Pharisee? Look at me. I'm the example. He said, I live by the law blameless. I don't have any blame outwardly, openly from the law. They weren't going to bring up anything on him unless it was a lie. And you know what he says? I counted loss every one of them. I threw it away. I turned my back on it. You're not going to get me to be bragging on myself. I'll be bragging on Jesus. You know that's what Paul does? Boy, does he brag on Jesus. I love reading him. I love John. The Gospel of John and the book of Revelation is great things. But I love Paul. Wow, this man got a sight of his wretchedness. Got a sight inside his mind of how wicked he really was in spite of being blameless before the law. And he counted it all loss. Done. All of my righteousness, my being a Hebrew of the Hebrews and a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Done. Why? What would do that to him? The righteousness of Christ. My righteousness doesn't compare to Jesus. You may be better than the drunk next door. You may be better than a lot of people you work with. You might be better than your mother or your daddy, but you're not perfect. You may not have committed physical adultery, but you probably committed spiritual adultery many times in your life. Male or female. Your righteousness is no better than Paul's. I'd lay bets. I used to be a gambling man. I'd give you some odds on that one. You're not better than the Apostle Paul. You might not be better than me. What chance you have? You're going to walk up and stand before God and say, I am righteous. You have to accept me. You're going to go up to God and say, I have no sin. I have no sin. I'm not convicted by my sins. You're going to walk up to God with that? Just read the positive way Jesus makes the law in the New Testament. It shocks me over and over and over again. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Not a single person in this room loves God with all his heart. You love yourself. You love your kids. You love your car. You love fishing. You love your gun. You love your sports. You love your television. You love your rest. You love a lot of things besides God. That's not all the heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. That doesn't bring you to repent before God and say, God, I'm sorry, I apologize, forgive me. I don't love you like you love me. I don't love you better than an awful lot of people. I don't love you enough. If anything ought to bring conviction of sin to your mind, it's that statement of Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You don't do that. I know you don't. I don't. I'm not saying I don't love my neighbors. I do love my neighbors. I love you. I don't want anybody to go to hell. I don't want anybody to miss out on what God gave me and what he's given you. He says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss. What for? For Christ. Verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Here's what you have. You've got the righteousness of Jesus Christ that would be imputed unto you.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
That blows my mind.
Amen.
There's no great philosopher thought this up. There's only one God. You can worship all these other little things you want to worship, including yourself. And that God is the only way you can be saved. It was his thought, his mind, his love towards you that he could redeem you like he has. And he gives it to you. And for you to spit on it, reject it, refuse it, think you don't need it, that you're so righteous. I have witnessed to an awful lot of people in my life. And I have had quite a few that would not confess they were a sinner. Isn't that an amazing thing? Boy, you haven't figured things out. You're not thinking very clearly. You are a sinner. You sin against yourself continually. You sin against your partner, your husband, your wife, your children, your mother, your daddy, whatever, over and over and over again, and we learn to get used to it. So much so that we don't think it means anything. He said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. There is nothing else in all the religions of the world that have been and are now that comes close to that thing right there. The excellency of the knowledge. As I've thought about this gospel that I got saved by, and I've been preaching for over 61 years, I'm impressed, and I'm still impressed. I can't get away from being impressed at the wisdom in salvation as a gift from God. Not in your works, not in your keeping the law. You know what the law does? It tells you how you're a sinner. Tells you how you're a sinner. What an excellent thing to say, God gives it to you. He puts you in His hand. He says nobody can take you out of His hand. He says, I give unto you eternal life, that you shall never perish. Wow, that's an excellent bit of knowledge. And that's what centered here in Paul. Paul took Christ. Paul understood that God was forgiving his sin by paying for it in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and dressing us up. Christ takes my sins and He dresses me in the righteousness of Him.
Thank you, Lord.
I don't have one sin to my account courts of God. It's all been paid for. How great a message. Yes, if salvation depended upon me, I'd lose it the first day. I don't stand a chance, and you don't either. Don't be so foolish as to trust your flesh and think some fleshly religion is going to save your soul before an almighty God. God gave me and every child of His the righteousness of Christ, His perfection. I'm not going to heaven on what Lyndall Kincaid did.
Amen.
Before I was saved or after I was saved. I'm going to heaven on what Jesus Christ did.
Amen.
And God, who is, excuse me if you're an Indian, is not an Indian giver. He gave it to me. And He said He gave me eternal life. What's that to compare? Whatever you've got, just compare it to this. It'll blow your mind. You'll just walk around your house. I don't care how dull it is. I don't care how tired you are or whatever. You can say, I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven when I die. Let it come. Let it come. I'm going to heaven when I die. Well, you're going to lose it. You think I'm going to lose it because I'm going to sin again? Yeah, I probably sinned 15 times this morning. But you did too. You're not that big. You're not that righteous. You're not that holy. You're not that sweet. Why don't you admit who you are?
Amen.
You're 190 pounds of flesh. Or maybe just 89. But you're just flesh. You need the gift. I didn't earn it.
Right.
Paul didn't earn it. It was given to him. And he said, man, in comparison to this, my whole religious background, I count as done.
Right.
Nothing. Nothing. Nothing to compare to this excellent righteousness. And so he said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now look at verse 9. Very important verse. If you could just understand this, you'd walk around with joy. You'd have something to bring you joy every day of the rest of your life. Be found in Him. He took me in. I'm a brother to Jesus Christ. I'm a son of God. I've been gifted with eternal life. Eternal life doesn't end. if your eternal life end begins on Tuesday and it ends on Thursday, it wasn't eternal life. If you're given eternal life, my friend, it does not end. If you've been made a son of God, you can't be made anything else. It's not on you. It's all on Jesus. Not your righteousness. Yes, you ought to. He's going to be teaching us in James. And James is a very practical man. And he says, do this and don't do this and do this and don't do this. And that's why you don't like him. Nobody tells me what to do. You still that proud? I had a lot of people telling me what to do. I had a wife. I had 5 kids. I got 15 grandchildren by blood and probably about 30 by marriage. Woo! I got 65 people, counting Verlene, in my family. How's that for Thanksgiving dinner? Be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness. Man, am I thankful for that. I'm not going to have to stand up to God in my righteousness. I don't have any. I'm going to stand up before God in Jesus Christ's righteousness. There's not a flaw. And God has already said, He's in. Praise the Lord. I mean, it doesn't matter how I go. A nice car wreck would be all right. A major heart attack, that's fine. I don't really want to go Ernest's way with cancer. I just don't want to go that way. I'd like it nice and quick. You know, not hanging around. You visiting me all the time. trying to lift my spirits, you know. Hey, I'm dying. Did you know I'm dying? Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, I don't have any. Every rule in the Ten Commandments I have broken and continually do so throughout my life. But that which is through the faith of Christ, faith of Christ. You know what faith is? It's believing. It's real simple. It's very, very simple. You just believe. And you act upon that belief. That's what Paul did. And he's explaining it through all of his letters. And he makes such a clear declaration of his own testimony in the 3rd chapter of Philippians. It sets me happy. Amen. Every time I read it. I can't read it without being happy. Not my righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I believe. I submitted to the Lord. He saved my soul. And He's been teaching me for 60-something years. But I keep coming back to this. This is the gospel I preach. Christ died for your sins. It's what the Scriptures say, according to the Scriptures. He laid down His life. Do you know nobody could have taken it from Him? He could have called 72,000 angels, 12 legions. One angel slew 150,000 soldiers in one night in the Old Testament. What do you think 72,000 would do? You didn't stand a chance. You oppose God. It's the most foolish position any person ever took, lost or saved. And I've seen so many take positions that just simply oppose God. Why don't you just admit, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. I'm not that good. I'm not that right. I am not that holy. I am not that sweet. I am not that loving. I'm a sinner. God gave me righteousness, and that's the only thing I trust.
That's right. Amen.
I'm not trusting Lyndall Kincaid. Just want you to understand. Jeremiah 9:23 says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches," in verse 24, "but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord."
Amen.
You're pretty proud of some things that you have. But you know, you really shouldn't be. There's one thing you ought to be proud about, that you know God.
Amen.
That you know God. That you understand. Wow. Loving kindness and judgment and righteousness, those are the attributes of God. Those are what He has that you need. And by His great mercy, this loving kindness, He has sent out millions of testimonies all around the world. Some of them very poor people, some people very much despised, some of them very rich and high and mighty and all that. But He's put His testimony out. And around the world, people are witnessing to the salvation that you can be had. Your sins can be forgiven. Your mind can be transformed. Your addictions can be overcome.
Amen.
Your failures can be made better. All of it as a gift from God. Why don't you take God at His gift?
Amen.
Do you know in Psalm 16:11, it says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." I thought my reason for not being saved sooner than I was, because I heard the gospel all my life, I thought all my fun was going to go out of my life. I really did. Some of you think that? You might. What am I going to do? Go to church? Listen to preachers? Goodness gracious, how boring can life be? But you know something? David said, "In Thy presence is fullness of joy." And he said, "At Thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." I have had more fun since I quit drinking, smoking, gambling, cussing, lying, stealing, lusting, than I ever had while I was lost. More fun. Psalm 17:15 says, "As for me," this is David again, "I will behold Thy face in righteousness." When I see Jesus, there won't be anything left of this old fleshly lintel. It'll be a spiritual lintel, a forgiven lintel, a transformed Lindell, a changed Lindell. I'll probably still be Lindell. So if you don't like Lindell now, you probably won't like him then. "I shall be satisfied when I awake with Thy likeness." Back there in chapter 3, it says in verse 20, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's He going to do? Hey, perk up, people. What's He going to do? "Shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body."
Amen.
I'm looking to be 33 and a half years old with no problems forever.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
That's the promises of God. And it's His gift to all that believe.
Amen.
Will you believe? Will you simply stop your stupid pride, your so proud of your intellect or your thinking, and you think better than everybody else thinks in the world. I know some of us think that way too. Why don't you just by faith take God at His word? I believed. He saved me and He changed me.
Thank you, Lord.
And I'm going to be changed forever. I'm looking for an even bigger, better, greater change. I'll be out of this vile body, and I'll be like His glorious body. Amen?
Amen.
If you're here today, seriously,